Jacob sends Joseph down to see his brothers, and Jacob sent him with the instructions to bring back a report to him. We pick up the story in verse 18, and we will read the rest of this chapter. I had a script, I didn't even know. All right, sorry about that. They saw him. Now this is verse 18, so we'll go down to verse 18, chapter 37. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to the Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Let's say our scripture declaration together. It's on the screen if you guys don't know it. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
All right. Thank you so much, Tiffany. I appreciate it. And guys, I told you last week that we would be kind of laying the groundwork and kind of giving you a little bit of background on Joseph. And today we kind of get off into the message itself, and I believe it will be a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me as I've been preparing and as I've been reading. And I heard from at least one of you today that you've got the book that we are talking about using, and that is, I think, right here, Joseph. And it is from Charles Swindoll. And you can listen on Audible if you'd like. That's one of my favorite ways to do it, because it's easier for me to have something in my ears and be read to than it is for me to find time to sit down. Oh, by the way, kiddos, yes, Kenya's like, hey, send me some kids, would you? Kids, please, go right back there with Miss Kenya. And so as one of you had already told me, you've already listened and begun listening to this book, and you love it. I love it. I know that it will be a blessing if you're interested in going deep and really kind of learning a little bit more about Joseph, a little that I can't necessarily get to, but it is something that is incredibly powerful as you read through the scriptures, learning more about it. You can look here on Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness by Charles Swindoll, and that's just one of the many different books that he writes, what he calls the Great Lives from God's Word series, and it is just fantastic. Last year, about this time, I was doing David. This year, I'm doing Joseph, and I'll do one of these, probably Esther next year, and I'm looking forward to that because it is a fantastic story as well as a great book. So I encourage you, if you'd like to go a little deeper, definitely dive in. But let's talk a little bit about these words that Tiffany had read and kind of the continuation from last week to this week. And let's just talk about what we know in this scripture. As Israel, that's also known as Jacob, says to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'm going to send you to them. And he said, here I am. So he said, now go and see if all is well with your brothers and bring me word. Now, how many of you guys ever had your little brother or little sister bring your parents word on you, and you know that wasn't a good thing, right? Like, it was basically the tattletale. We talked last week about Joseph being the hero of this story, but he's at a time in his life that he is not exactly heroic and not exactly fully likable, to be just plain and blunt. He's a pretty arrogant kid. He's a kid who can't really read the room. He's a kid who's the favorite of the whole group. He's like the golden child. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that in your own family or if you've seen that in other families around you, but it can be incredibly frustrating when you know that there's a golden child, but you're not that one, right? And so as we see here, they were very frustrated with him, and his dad doesn't read the room either. He says, no, I'm going to go ahead and go check in on him and then come back and bring me word. Basically, asking him to go see how they're doing and come back and give the rundown. But these are grown men out there risking their lives as shepherds and out in the fields in a dangerous place. And the 17-year-old's going to come look and see if they're doing a good job and then go back and tell their father. How many of you all know that's not exactly a good idea for a good family, right? So as you see this here in Genesis 37, this is what's going on. But I want to talk right away about the big idea. Usually I have this in the middle of the message, but today it's right here at the very beginning, and that is this. It's unchecked anger destroys us from within as well as others around us. And so let me just share this with you and kind of go a little deeper here. We won't go too long, but just understand that unchecked anger is something that is probably, you're familiar with it, you're aware of it. You even maybe have some of that on certain situations or people in your life, because almost all of us do. And the thing is that most of the time, we're under control, things are good. We're not exactly looking like we're raging all the time or anything like that, but every now and then, when you wander into that certain territory, you can see that the anger just starts kind of rising right away, and you're like, hold on, I wasn't even mad a few moments ago, and then suddenly I'm really, really angry. Or is it just your pastor that has that problem? Anybody in here else can understand? Okay. All right. A handful of y'all, you know. Okay. Y'all, some of y'all are looking at me like you've never felt this before, but I am going to tell you next week, I'm going to preach about lying. Okay. So there you go. Here we go. As you talk about this unchecked anger, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I want to flip to it and then we'll come back. But this is what happens in Genesis 37, verses 18 through 20. And I want you to read this, and I hope that it'll come alive in your mind a little bit. Like, you can almost see this group of men, this 11 brothers, they're sitting out there working as shepherds, watching over the flocks, and you know they can see Joseph coming from a mile away because he's got that coat. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The multicolored coat cannot be missed. You can see him from a mile away. They saw him from afar. And before he became near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of the pits. And then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Today's message title is called Man's Rage Meets God's Redemption. And I want to talk about how man's rage meets God's redemption if we allow that to happen. But as you look at this passage of Scripture, you can see it almost in your mind's eye. They don't plan on it, but in my mind's eye, I almost hear one of them going, you know what? Man, I wish that dude were dead. I just wish he were dead. I hate him. I hate him with a passion. I can't stand him. I wish he were dead. And then somebody from across the campfire says, we could kill him and nobody would know. And then the conspiracy just kind of ripples out from there. Can you see it in your mind? Like, you could see it. This kid that they have hated since he was born, this father that did not love them in the same way, this father that preferred all the others, you know, to just be on the lower end, and Joseph, who never did anything for them, just be elevated above them all. They have a hatred, and it is rage that has been boiling under the surface. But then when they see him walking up, it isn't under the surface anymore. It comes to the top. And I told y'all last week about a family feud lights a fuse. This fuse has been burning for a good while, and now this is the explosion point. This is the point where everything changes for this family. This family now is going to be embracing lies and deceit like never before. It was already there, but it's out in the open. And there's a whole side of the family that has a secret that is absolutely brutalizing their father, but they won't give him the truth. There's so much happening here. There's so much dysfunction. It's my good time for me to just simply remind you, don't ever think to yourself that if somebody's name is in the Bible, that that means they were perfect, because it's the furthest thing from the truth. You see that that is not true. And so I want to just talk today a little bit about unchecked anger. And here's what I want to talk about as well. For many of you, you may or may not have known this, but most psychologists will tell you that unchecked anger in your life can be one of two things. One of them is for it to be internalized, and one of them it is for it to be exported. So you can basically implode or explode with that rage. You guys understand what I'm talking about? And if you explode, we can all see it. We all understand what that is. But many psychologists will tell you that if you turn that rage inward and it becomes something that is always a part of you, but you can't seem to get it out and you can't seem to deal with it, you can't seem to even bring it to the surface so that it could be dealt with, that usually turns to a deep depression that you can't pull yourself out of. I don't know if you've ever thought about unchecked anger turning into depression, but if it's focused outward, it's usually rage, something that we can see. But if it's focused inward and internalized, it usually turns into depression. That's not the only reason for depression, I want to be clear, but it is sometimes at the very center of the things that we see, that unchecked anger. It begins to destroy us from within, and it destroys others around us as well. Okay, so will you guys say this with me on the count of three? We'll just talk about the big idea. We've just talked about it. We're just going to say it, and then we're going to keep moving. So on the count of three, read this along with me. Ready? One, two, three. Unchecked anger destroys us from within as well as others around us. And so let's not let unchecked anger simply stay with us. Now, as we keep going, we talk about this fuse being about to blow. And I want to just share this quote from Booker T. Washington, and I love this quote. And I even mentioned some of this thought and this theory just a little earlier as we were talking about this beforehand. One cannot hold another man down in the ditch without remaining down in the ditch with him. Isn't that so true? Because for most of us, we think we're hurting somebody else by hating them, by letting them live rent-free in our head, right? And so we think that we're the ones who are doing damage to them, when sometimes they don't even know that you are upset with them or hate them, much less can't stand them. I mean, I don't even know if Joseph was aware. You remember last week when he's telling the story of his dreams? All of the sheaves bowed down to me. This was an awesome dream. And then he has another dream, and he's so tone deaf that he doesn't even think to say nothing the second time that he has the dream. He says the same thing again, and they hate him even worse for it. And so some people that you are hating, You're the only one who's damaged. You're the only one who's paying the price. You know as well as I do that there is stress on your heart. There are problems that you have internally, ulcers, problems with high blood pressure, problems with your heart. I could go on and on. We talk about it being stress. And a lot of the time that comes from anger at others or even situations that we cannot address. And when we let that just stay as a part of us, we're begging for problems in our own life, and the people around us may not even be aware that you are angry. You're holding the other man down in the ditch. You hate him that much, and yet you don't realize you're leaving yourself in the ditch and can't move forward. So let's talk about this. There are three divisions in Joseph's life: the dreams, age 1 to 17. The dungeons, or the pit that we talk about today, begins at age 17 to age 30. And then when Joseph finally fulfills his destiny from age 30 to his death. And so today we are transitioning. I know it's only the second lesson, but as we transition from dreams into dungeons, we realize that Joseph is going from a difficult time with his family now to being all alone and doing a lot of inward work with the things that God is doing for him and in him and eventually will do through him. So as we look on a little further, as we go forward here, let me see. This is our something to learn, that Jacob means deceiver. And just as he deceived his father at his mother's prompting to receive a blessing from his father Isaac, the deceptive ways of this family return upon him. His 11 other sons fake the death of Israel's favored son, Joseph, and rather than killing him, they decide to sell their brother Joseph into slavery. Joseph is sold to a traveling band of merchants, taken to Egypt, where he begins to serve in the house of a man named Potiphar. And this is where the story just keeps expanding into what God is doing through this man and in this man. And so I just hope you'll continue to be here over the next few weeks. So let's talk about this. This is how they kind of pull the wool over their father's eyes. They took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "Hey, Dad, we found this. Can you identify this robe, knowing that there is no robe like it?" And he falls for the exact same thing that they believe he will. He identified it and said, "This is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." And then I just want to talk about a couple of things to notice. But let me just share this with you. A fuse that is about to blow happens right here and right now. We've talked about the divisions of his life. Let's learn a couple of lessons in this scene by itself. And let me just say very quickly before I go any further, I know that this idea of unchecked anger is not something that we're like keen to like identify with. We don't want to say, "Yeah, I'm basically a person who's identified by their anger and their rage. It's awesome," right? Never happened. But instead, we do realize that it's not just our anger. Like you may know that you grew up with a father or a mother who was just constantly angry, and it trickled down to you. They could never control their rage, and now you don't know how either, because you've been given a script that's easier to follow than finding a better way. And so you may be a person who lives with a spouse who rage and anger is a part of their life, and it's almost impossible to distance yourself from them, even though you know that's not what you want. Or you may have a child, or you may even be a young person who's dealing with anger, and you don't know exactly why or where it's all coming from, but you know it's eating you up inside and you don't want it to keep going. Now, speaking of keeping going, I could keep going and giving you examples. The truth of the matter is that we all know rage. We all know anger. We all know frustrations that boil over. It is not something that's unfamiliar to us. What is unfamiliar to us is getting rid of it rather than letting it stay. So here's what I want to talk a little bit about. A couple of things to notice, and you see this here. A fuse once lit takes both attention and intention to put it out. You see that? A fuse once lit takes both attention and intention to put it out. We know from last week's message that we know that Israel or Jacob knew very little about what was going on in his family. He was not paying attention. It was there for anybody to see if they just had half a mind and, you know, one eye open, right? But he did not grasp it. And can I just say real quickly, if you see this in your children or your grandchildren, make a move on this. Make a move on this. Most of the time, some of that stuff will dissipate, but you could be somebody who deals with a young person early in life, and they don't have to deal with it all by themselves. They don't have to find their own path, because that is a hard thing to do. And anger is a hard thing to win against. Can I get an amen on that? Anger's hard to win against. Amen? And so if we know that it's hard, it takes attention to it and intention about how you get on through it. And unfortunately, Israel gave neither to his large and unruly family. And being a man or woman of God does not guarantee that you're going to pass that down to your children. There are truths that we need to understand, but we can't just simply assume that if we're Christian, then our kids are going to be as well. And then I just want to share this with you. Humility, vulnerability, and communication go so far. I'm going to share a little bit of a personal story at the very end of today's message that talk about my father's humility, his vulnerability, and his communication that I really believe was like a huge turning point in my own life. So we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But as we kind of move forward, let's just look at this. Let's talk about how relief turns to misery. As you look at this passage in Scripture, Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I will go down to Sheol," or the grave, "to my son in mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Now, again, if you'll allow me to just kind of be the guy who lets his imagination run wild, I can almost see his brothers being like, "Ain't this great? Man, this is so good. No more Joseph to deal with. Isn't this great?" You know? Like, they're glad because the problem has been solved and the punk kid that they hated being around all the time is gone. And then they tell their dad and he falls for it, and there's like this element of relief. But then they're like, "No, it's going to be fine, Dad." He's like, no, it's not going to be fine. I am heartbroken and I'm never going to get over this. And then day after day turns into week after week, and their dad has still not gotten over it. And they have this relief that's turned to frustration, that's turned to disappointment. And everybody's like, "I wish we could tell him, but we can't. We cannot tell him what actually happened. We can't tell him that Joseph is actually still alive." And so day after day, we have to watch our father. And now that all the pressure has been released with Joseph gone out of the situation, they still have to walk the path that they made for themselves. They still have to lie in that bed and deal with the father who is probably never the same until he is reunited with Joseph at the end of his life. And his brothers, who basically steal the joy and steal a lot of happiness away from their father for more than a decade, easily more than a decade. That's pretty raw, isn't it? I mean, that's rough. And so as you look at this, it's relief, but it turns to frustration and mourning. And his father is weeping for him, and they know that they've got the ability to let him out of that prison, and yet they cannot do it because it would reveal who they are and what they did. Pretty bad stuff. Rough family, right? Rough family. Okay, as we kind of keep moving here, this second thing to notice: salvation of the family and the nation of Israel happens as two brothers turn the tide over seven of their brothers and they keep Joseph alive. You heard Reuben mentioned, and then you heard Judah mentioned as Tiffany was reading just a moment ago. Reuben says, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit," thinking that he would come back and save him later. That's the plan. But then he comes back and he realizes that the brothers have sold him into slavery and he's gone and he can't be delivered. Judah also jumps in and he says, no, what is it going to profit us if we, you know, kill him? Let's at least sell him and get some money that we'll split between us. Now, I know that I'm talking about some really, really horrible decisions that they're making, but can I just say this? It's better than him dying, right? I mean, I know that it's absolutely tragic, horrible, and awful, but it is the very thing that is going to bring about redemption for this family and eventually for this nation, because two people spoke up. Reuben first, when nobody was saying a word. And then Judah jumps in and says, you know what, I get it too. I'm going to agree with him. And can I just share with you, it began with Reuben's protest, then Judah speaks up. For many of us, we're waiting for somebody to be the one to speak up and do the right thing, and we wish that that would happen, and especially in a situation where anger is having its way. But here's what I would share with you. You are the one responsible to speak up. If you know what is right, you ought to be saying what is right. You ought to be the spiritual tide turner in your family that says, you know what? Look, I don't want a bunch of people who yell at each other in the place that's supposed to be the only safe place in this world that's left. We're not going to treat each other this way. We're not going to sit here and yell at each other. And listen, you don't talk to your sister that way. You don't talk to your brother that way. Why? Because we are a family, and that's not what families do. If nobody says a word, it just continues, right? And so somebody has to be the one to speak up and say, that's not what we do. You guys know that I love my wife so much. She is such a great mother. She's the best mother I've ever seen in my life. And I will just tell you, we had 3 teenage daughters all at one time. Yeah, I know y'all were praying for me because I made it, right? But here's what I know. Here's what was so great. Every time one of my daughters started acting like she was just like, you know, kind of overwhelmed and stuff like that, Shelley would say, you know, in this family, we don't do drama. Sorry, we just don't. And they would just get over it because we just weren't going to indulge that. We're like, no, we're not going to do drama. We're not going to walk around, you know, every day, you know, pouting about whatever, no, you know, whoever didn't call or whoever didn't like your tweet or whatever. You know, like we just weren't going to do drama. And I just love my wife for that because our family was happy almost all the time. Now, we weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I want to be very, very clear. But one of the things that I love so much about my wife is she was intentional, and she got these little slogans where she would just say stuff, and it would be reminding us that's not what we do in this family. She was the spiritual tide turner for my family, and you can do that and be that, but you do have to speak up and say a few things when it comes time. So let me just share a couple of other things with you, and this is where I'm going to shift things today. I want to shift this from the family dynamic and the fuse that was lit to Joseph and his time in the pit. I didn't mean to rhyme, but I just did. I hope y'all were impressed, right? So here's the deal. Joseph, this is the point where his life begins to shift dramatically. And let's be very clear. Joseph could have been a person who was depressed for the rest of his life. My own family would sell me rather than have me here. Who am I? What am I? If my own family doesn't even want me around, they'd sell me for the price of a handicapped slave. That's what they did. They sold him for the price of a handicapped slave. And in the process of it all, that's what they thought of him. And then they split it 11 ways. I mean, what in the world am I if they don't want me around that bad? That's the depression, right? Or he could have been angry from this day forward. He could have been angry from this point forward and said, you know what? Life has never been fair to me. I can't believe this happened to me. I'm going to be angry and mad, and I'm going to let everybody feel the rage that I feel because I'm hurt, and now I'm going to hurt someone else. And by the way, every time you run into somebody who's hurting you, it's because they're hurting already. Hurting people hurt people. That's just the truth. And so anytime you need a little pick-me-up when you're dealing with somebody who's hurting, you can just say, you know what, something's wrong, and they're hurting others because they're hurt somewhere in the earlier times. But here's Joseph standing here, and one way leads to light, and one way leads to darkness. Praise God, this is when redemption starts to show itself, and Joseph's redemption begins right here and right now, here in the pit. And so let's just kind of keep moving here. And I do want to just talk about this very quickly. I'm going to go back, if you don't mind. Well, I'm having a little problem. There we go. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet, said Helen Keller. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. And by the way, if you want your children to be children of character, and you're only going to give them ease and quiet, don't be surprised when those things don't kind of come together. I'm sorry. You have to let them fail. You have to let them struggle. Young people, you have to get out there and try some things that you will fail at. And even when you fail, you can pick yourself up. And you know what? Man, I know this group. I know this group. And I know that they are incredibly smart young people and very, very sharp. They can do hard things. Parents, let them do hard things because it will develop their character even when they fail. And when they fail, let them fail, but help them get back on track. As you see this and as you move forward, I don't want you to miss this, that hurts, setbacks, and failures are the tools that God uses as he remakes us and refines us. There's a man who was kind of one of the forefathers of DNA, and he said, whenever you fall, pick up something. So every time that you fall and fail and you don't quite hit your mark, realize that around you is a lesson if you will pick it up and if you will make it a part of your life. It can change your life, but you have to do that rather than just simply look around and go, I'm angry or I'm depressed. Here, in the middle of this situation, it would be easy for Joseph to say, it's not going to happen for me. I'm really frustrated. I'm really angry. I'm full of rage. I'm depressed. He did not. He said, I'm going to let this pit be something that prepares me for the palace. And this is incredibly important. God was at work even in the midst of this difficulty. And he is always at work in your difficult circumstances. You just have to be ready to hear from him. All right. This is so important. The next chapter actually is kind of like a little segue, a little side note here. And it talks about a terrible tragedy that happens to this family. But then the story picks back up in chapter 39. So we go from 37 with the sidebar at 38 and now to chapter 39. And this is what it says in chapter 39, the very beginning of the chapter. The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master named Potiphar. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, attended him, and he made him overseer of his whole house, put him in charge of everything that he had. God made Joseph a man that he could use, and it all began when he was down in the bottom of the pit, when he had no hope and no promise for anything other than what he was dealing with. God began to remake him and redefine him and refine him into a man that God could use, a man of integrity and a man of forgiveness. And as we look at this, we realize that that is true for us as well, that God can use us and change us if we will let it happen. Okay, so if you don't mind, let's go to our next slide, Colin, if you could. And as you go to the next slide, Chuck Swindoll wrote these words, "It is very sweet as life passes by to be able to look back on dark and mysterious events and to trace the hand of God where we once only saw malice and the cruelty of man. Joseph has only begun to experience life's dark and mysterious events, but through all of them, the hand of God will hold him close and will ultimately trace God's sovereign plan." Here's what I want to share with you. God is at work in your life. Not at work in your life in the good things. Not at work in your life only in the bad things, but God is at work in your life, period. And all the time, you have opportunities to hear from him and learn and begin to develop yourself into a different character and a different person than you are. Joseph goes into the pit, the punk kid who nobody wanted to be around. He comes out of the pit and out of this time as the young man where everything he touches turns to gold. And even those who don't want to give him credit have to admit there's something different about this man. We're going to talk more about that next week. And that can be true of you, and it can be true of me, but only that decision that we make when we're down in the pit, if that is going to make us unchecked anger that implodes or explodes, or if we decide instead that we will grow from this terrible situation. All right, so here's our one to remember. I already shared this with you last week, but at the very end of his life, what is happening? Joseph says to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive just as they are today." In other words, Joseph says, you didn't want this to be something good, but God redeemed it. Man's rage, his brothers throwing him in a pit, but God's redemption that says, I'm going to buy you back from that place that your brothers threw you. I'm going to bring you out as a different man, and I'm going to use you in a way that literally will allow you to save your family that turned their back on you. How incredible is that going to be? I just want you to continue to keep coming as we learn more, but as man's rage meets God's redemption wins. And that is good news for you and for me as we face anger in ourselves and in our lives that are around us. Let me just share a couple more things as we kind of close today. Let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind, Colin, if you would, please. This is God's sovereign plan, is still redeeming you in your life, despite the sin, dysfunctional situations, and even the terrible actions of others. I want you to know that just because it feels like you're surrounded by people who don't give a rip at all about God's plan, they don't want to see it succeed, much less going to work to see it succeed, God's plan will not fail. He will redeem you and your circumstances. What you, if you don't know, redeem means buy back. It means to buy something back. Something that's been sold in the wrong direction can be bought back and brought back into God's plan. And that is what he will do in your life. This is so incredibly good for us. This only is true, not of every person in humankind, but those who have been redeemed by Jesus, those who have given their life as Christians to him. He says, I will buy it all back. And all of the time that you wish you were living a different life, and all of the bad mistakes that you made, and all of the things that you wish that you could undo and redo, God says, I'll buy them all back, and I'll make them count in a way that will bring glory and honor to me. This is the God we serve, and it is incredible when you see it happening, and it can happen, but you have to commit that in the pit, you will be faithful and say, God, I'm not going to go down the easiest paths, but instead I'm going to watch for your hand and I'm going to follow where you have me going. Can I get an amen? Y'all don't know, if I don't get a good amen, I start all the way back at the first of my sermon. That's a bad thing, right? Okay, so here's what we know. As we don't miss this, let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind, Colin. Here's the big questions. What sin have you allowed to remain in your life, telling yourself that it's under control? It could be unchecked anger, but it could also be unchecked greed or pride or lust or lies or even something else. There at the end, I just kind of left a blank because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't presume to be the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. But here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit is the one who can point it out in your life if you're listening. If you're listening. But what could God begin to accomplish in you if you submitted to the setback as the start of a comeback instead of becoming bitter? Everything that you face, every time you face one of those crossroads that we just showed up on the screen, one of these leads to darkness and one of these leads to light. Choose the one that will bring blessing and not cursing into your life. Choose to follow what God is having done in your life at that time. It is so incredibly important. Let's go to our next slide as we do. This is how we apply it. Identify the sin and begin now removing that sin that you know remains in your life, but you've allowed it to stay. You will not be the person that God wants you to be until you decide, I'm getting serious about getting rid of this sin in my life. I'm going to get rid of it. And then secondly, begin now to submit to the process that God has allowed in your life. And I wrote that for very intentional reasons. God has allowed it to come into your life. He has a reason for it. Let him redeem what's going on in your life. It's a pattern of thought. It's an action seeking help and accountability. But most of all, forgive. Let the anger that could be in your life and could be making very, very damaging effects and changes in other people around you as well as yourself, let that all go and let the forgiveness of God wash over you, cleanse you, and put you on a brand new path, what he has for you, not the thing that the world has given you. Now, okay, this is where my message ends, and now I'm going to just be real personal. You're never going to believe the thing that's jumped out to me, but here's what jumped out to me, this next slide. It doesn't make sense, but if you'll give me a minute. And the man said, they've gone away. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at where? Dothan. How many of y'all have ever heard of Dothan, Alabama before? Any of y'all ever heard of Dothan, Alabama? It is all the way down on the coast. And my father is a pastor. And he got a call from a church in Dothan, Alabama to come down there and be their preacher. And so I actually went with him, with my sister that's a little older than me, with my mom and my dad. My older sister was off at college, and my sister, Marcy, was the middle child. I'm the youngest, and we all went down to Dothan, Alabama. And then we went up, and we were at a family reunion in West Virginia, okay? And so as we were there, I actually was looking at my papa's porch, my grandfather's porch, that I had this conversation. But I remember going down to Dothan, Alabama. And then I remember going up to my grandfather's home. And as I talked with my dad, I remember where I was in my life. I was finishing my sophomore year of high school and going into my junior year of high school. And I was a people pleaser to the very core. I was living in a way that I didn't want to live and honestly never thought I would live, but eventually thought I would get back on track. And I remember sitting there with my dad on that porch swing, and he said, "Do you want to go down to Dothan, Alabama?" And I said, "I do. I want a fresh start, and I want to move to Dothan, Alabama." And he said to me, he said, "I do too. I want to go." He said, "But we can't." And I said, "Why not? You want to go? Like, you're the guy. You're the preacher. You're supposed to follow God's leading, you know. You're the guy. Let's go. Let's do what I want to do, what you want to do." And he said to me, words that I'll never forget, he said, "I can't do that to your sister. She just started dating a guy named Steve who would eventually become her husband, the father of her only son." He said, "I can't do that because I feel like your sister is about to be married to this man. And if we move, he won't be in her life anymore. And I would never forgive myself if I put my ministry and what I wanted ahead of your sister and her happiness in the long term." How many of y'all know that that makes a difference when you hear your dad vulnerable, honest, and open like that? I really believe with all of my heart that that is when I decided that I wanted to be like him. Probably didn't realize it until later, but that's when I probably decided that I would become a pastor. In the long run, we stayed in Oklahoma, where I went to Randall University, where I was prepared for ministry and all that stuff that I probably would not have done had I lived in Dothan, Alabama. Another thing that God knew, but I did not. So every time I read this, I see the example of Jacob and the sons that he raised, where their rage just poured out on everybody and everything, and it redefined their whole family. And then I think about my father, the godly man, who said, "I'm not going down that path because I want to do what is right by my family first and then my ministry second." Now, I don't know if y'all realize it or not, but there's a whole lot of preacher's kids who aren't in church anymore, much less following in the pulpits. I'm here because of my dad and who he was. I'm here because of my mom and who she was, even when no lights were on. This always jumps out to me, and I look at how God was redeeming something. And by the way, I started dating that woman back there in the very next school year. Yeah, she's my wife, all right? Y'all are looking around like, "Which one? Her. What's wrong with y'all?" All right, anyway, as we look at this, God is working in your life to refine you and to redeem even the negative that has happened in your life. But you have the choice if you're going to let it be something that defines you and makes you bitter or makes you depressed, or if it instead pushes you to a point where you say, "God, I can't keep going like this. What do you have for me to do differently instead?" And if you will do that, I believe with all of my heart, just like Joseph, you're going to see God do something amazing in your life. He's going to refine you and make you a new man or a new woman, but you have to submit to that process. He won't grab you and pull you in. You have the choice to accept or reject that sanctification and refinement in your life. Let it happen. You will be blessed, and your whole family will be blessed, and even further, you have no idea all of the ripples that will go out as God changes you and changes the world around you as he does. Let's check out this video as we close.
Refinement. It's the process of transforming something by making it more pure, solid, and strong. Usually done using heat and pressure in order to remove impurities and make the material more pliable. The Bible teaches us that refinement is also a spiritual process of change that takes place over time through trials, repentance, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Biblical refinement is grounded in the truth that all humans are created in the image of God and are therefore capable of living a life that reflects God's nature. Through the fires of trials and tribulations, we have an opportunity to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome sin and brokenness and become more like Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of God's character. Refinement will look different for each of us. However, seeking God's guidance and strength through prayer and trusting in his word for wisdom and truth will help us in our transformation journey. Although refinement is not an easy or painless process, it is essential for all believers as we seek in every way to be more like Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, we just ask that your refinement process would be something that we would submit to. Lord, we realize that it is very easy for us to turn our back and just be frustrated or angry, or even allow ourselves to just implode and just fold in on ourselves. And Lord, never even try or attempt to make a difference in our family or in our world. Lord, you have given us more power than that. You have given us a bigger hope than that. And I pray that we would be your people who would make a difference. We would be salt and we would be light. And Lord, that you would refine us and change us. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who is in the middle of a time where they feel like they are kind of down in that pit and can't seem to find a way out, maybe the reason that they're still there is because you still have a lesson or two that you want to complete in their life. Make them willing. Make them malleable. Make them open to what you're doing in their life. Give them strength and give them assurance that they are not going through anything in vain, but that the great Redeemer is redeeming everything that has happened in their life. And Lord, even if it's man's rage, it cannot be something that overcomes God's redemption if we will submit to you. So bless us, I pray, and thank you for this. We thank you for the example of Joseph. May we learn more from you and from your word. And as we live this week, may we be the example that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. So very quickly, I don't want to tarry too long. I don't want to wait too long. But just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I really want to just ask. I feel like maybe the Lord is moving. I feel like you are aware that maybe God is doing something in your life. And you want to submit to that process instead of resisting that process. And if that's true, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. But if you know that God is speaking to you and you want to just simply lift your hand, say, yep, God is speaking to me and I want to be redeemed. I want to be brought back. I want to be changed for his good and his plan. Would you just simply lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you so much. And thank you, God, for your word, which changes us from the inside out. Let it be done. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity we've had to share together around your word. So real quickly, as we kind of close, let me just share a great announcement with you. This week, this past week, Miss Donna Jones competed in a bodybuilding competition. and maybe you know or maybe you don't, but she qualified to participate in a couple of weeks for the Miss Olympia over in Japan, in Tokyo. Isn't that amazing? Okay, not that I know about bodybuilding clearly, okay, but bodybuilding competition, Mr. and Mrs. Olympia is the biggest one out there, and she qualified, and what an incredible thing. And so we're excited she will be here next week, be in the presence of royalty, you guys. And she wanted me to tell y'all, if you prayed for her, if you were standing with her, she felt those prayers and she felt the praises and the love from her church family. And I'm excited to share that with you next week. And we may even have a picture of her, you know, flexing or something. So come and be ashamed like I am. All right. But thank you so much for your time. I owe you a couple of minutes next week. So come back. I'll give you back a couple minutes. I hope and pray that this has been something that has been a blessing to you. And as we close, we're going to close the way that we always do. We're going to say what we say, and you can say it right along with me. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you. Love you guys. Y'all are dismissed. Thank you so much.